You can imagine that for every person, there is a hole in a heart, that hole has the capacity to define a person's entire direction. If it's filled, something happens amazingly. If it's empty, something happens that is tragic. And what you discover in life is that oftentimes life hinges on changing a few things that it causes to be able to see what it is that God intended for us. And what you discover, if you're not careful, is if you change the wrong thing, things get worse. But if you change the right thing, things get better. It's the very essence of what we talked about a moment ago, is that when we make choices that define who we are, we have to be careful to make wise choices. Well, you can imagine, here's an individual who in his day had power, had prestige, he had the capacity to control, he had the capacity to direct, he had the capacity to accomplish what he intended. The only problem was, every night when he went to bed, something was missing. Something was missing that he could not fill up. The same thing happens all across our land and all across the world. People go to bed looking for an answer with a hole in their heart, not realizing that simply turning their hearts towards him could change everything. That's why when you think about the transformation God can make, you begin to see that Jesus came to accomplish something, and that was he wanted to fill the heart of any person who had a hole there and needed an answer. And it's interesting because when we come to John chapter 3, we come to the place where here is a man that Jesus realizes that in order for him to be transformed, he has to listen with his heart, he has to see with his eyes, and he has to choose to live for something greater than religion. Now, I want you to think about that in light of our lives, because when we listen with our hearts, something amazing begins to happen. We begin to hear what it is God has for us. When we listen with our hearts, something begins to happen because we start seeing with our eyes what only God can do. And it's interesting, having lived a long time now, to see so many places where God has done amazing and powerful things. It doesn't take any more time than to look on a pew and look at little Taylor and realize here's little Taylor who's alive and well on this day because God did a great thing. You see, sometimes you just have to make sure you see what it is God wants you to see. You know what we do? Sometimes we get our eyes looking at things that don't matter. And what happens with Nicodemus is he has all of the outward appearance. He has the clothes. He has all of the knowledge. He has all the giftedness. The only problem is he needed a redeemer, and he hadn't experienced one yet. And so every night he had to go to bed going, there has to be an answer. There has to be an answer. And then all of a sudden he begins to hear a name spoken. And that name was a name above every name. And for Nicodemus, he begins to hear Jesus. Well, you can imagine he goes to bed at night, and in his very religious and spiritual way, he probably says his prayer that last time saying, if he really is the guy, please let me have the privilege of being able to encounter him. You see, Nicodemus only wanted to change one thing, and that was his heart. Because he needed something only God could give him. And what I want you to see today is that there are things only God can give us. You want peace? Only he can do it. You want direction? Only he can do it. You want hope? Only he can do it. You want love? You got to meet the one who created it. Only he can do it. And so Nicodemus, here he is. He's a guy who's religious, who's got it all together. But the truth of the matter is, he had to think through every night, why do I feel still alone? Why do I find an emptiness in the midst of my journey? Why does it sometimes seem so lonely, even though the appearance of who I am as a Pharisee, as acting like I've got it all together, is not complete? And the reality is, what you and I learned today is this. You have to ask yourself a simple question. When it comes to our own lives, if you could change one thing about you, what would it be? If you could all of a sudden transition your life into something that would get you right where he wants you to go, what would it be? And I tell you what you discover. Today we come to this next portrait of Jesus. And today we see him as a redeemer. And I'm going to tell you something, redemption is powerful. When someone's willing to redeem us, something is powerful that happens inside of us. And it's very, very, very important for you and I to look inside of God's Word. And here's what's intriguing. We come to a place where Jesus' statement and his declaration is the most known verse probably in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Think about what happened when Nicodemus heard that. His big empty hole was all of a sudden, he was going, wow, could this be for me? Could this be the answer I'm looking for? And what you discover very quickly is this. Nicodemus wanted it on his terms instead of God's. And what happens oftentimes is the reason we miss God's best is we want it on our terms instead of his. And so today, I want to challenge you to look at life this way. I want you to listen with your heart. I want you to see with your eyes what God's word says. And I want you to declare in your own heart, you want to live for something greater than yourself. Because that's what Jesus does in John chapter 3. But before we get there, we have to ask ourselves the question. If Jesus shows up, he's doing miracles, he's transforming the world, wouldn't everybody want to get in on Jesus? And the answer is no. Because for many people, number one, they may not realize they had a hole in their heart, but number two, they wanted it their way instead of God's way. They wanted to be able to experience it in their own way. So look, if you would, at John chapter 6 before we come back to John 3. And I want to show you some intriguing verses that are a part of what it is that Jesus, he has done so much, and yet it still wasn't enough. Feeding 5,000, healing those who were sick, watching people be transformed. But look, if you would, John chapter 6, verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason, I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. And as a result, one of the saddest verses of this gospel, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Now, I want you to think about that in light of what happened. It's a visual picture. It's a visual picture because Jesus is teaching, and all of a sudden, people get up one by one and start to leave. I can remember the most vivid picture of this for me personally happened in 1996, several years ago, almost 20. I'll never forget it because it was an early Sunday morning and the phone rang. Dr. Stanley was on the other end and he had a really scratchy voice. And he said, Gerald, I can't talk. Can you preach today? Well, what am I going to do? I've just been there 2 months. I mean, am I going to say no? I'm busy this week. I said, oh, I'm happy to do so. And I'll never forget this because at that time the church was still downtown at 5th and Peachtree. And the truth of the matter, we'd only been here a few weeks. And we were in shell shock, to be honest with you. When we moved to Atlanta, we were in such shell shock, we were just trying to figure out how to breathe. Because we'd never even been in traffic like what happens here every day. And so some days it was, Lord, get me home. But he said, can you preach? Yes, sure, no problem, be glad to. So you can imagine, if you've ever seen it on TV or anything, the downtown First Baptist Church of Atlanta, camera angles, all these people. I'm up on that platform. And it's interesting because you're watching everybody in the audience. You're going, where is he? Surely he'll be out in a moment. And you can read their lips. And the next thing is, who is that guy? And this is a true story. When I moved to Atlanta, I had people sitting in the audience who would try to catch me with a grammatical error. And write me. You use a sentence fragment. And, of course, they're always anonymous, and I always want to write back, get a life. Because sometimes a fragment's better than a full sentence if you get the point across. And so you didn't listen to my heart. So I get up, and you can imagine, I mean, by the way, there are moments in life you have a lot of pressure. That's one of them. And so I get up there, and I'm thinking, the whole time I'm standing there, and you can read their lips. We drove 400 miles to see him. Where is he? And it, so there's the choir singing and everything. And so I'm up on the platform thinking, I got to figure out a way to make these people feel better about everything. True story. So I get up, 11 a.m., downtown First Baptist Church, historic church. I get up and I say, folks, let me tell you, I just want to say to you, Dr. Stanley is not here today. He's sick. He asked me to preach today. But I realize for some of you, you came to hear him. So if you would like to leave, you can come back next week. He'll be back. 100 people got up and left while I'm standing there. Now, thankfully, I didn't know their names. Because if I had known their names, I would have said, John, sit down, son. But there were people I didn't know. But you can imagine what it felt like. And I'll tell you something else. I never did that again. Because sometimes in life, you learn the lesson you need to learn, and you don't do it again. But I want you to imagine what kind of feeling Jesus must have felt when he knew they weren't going to follow him, but they just disappeared, never to be seen again. You know, it happens in church life too. People come and disappear. You don't even know what happened to them. And what happened with Jesus was Jesus realizes that for some of them, they were never really with him. And so you can imagine between John chapter 3 and John chapter 6, every time Jesus speaks, he's realizing somebody there, not with him. Not hanging with the subject. And what I want you to see today is this, that this Redeemer shows up. And this picture I want you to see, here's Jesus who's going to save, redeem, because he talks about being born again, how to be transformed. And what I want you to see today is this, when you think about redemption, and this is the most important thing I'm going to say today. Redemption demands total commitment, not just intellectual assent. And there are pastors who preach in this city who say all you have to do is think in your mind. And it's so. And Jesus did not ever allow that. He wanted total commitment. And that's why John chapter 3 is such a profound play. So I want you to get in your mind. You can intellectually understand something, but if you don't spiritually apply it, it doesn't get you anywhere. Every once in a while this hits me, because I've been pastoring now for 38 years. And every once in a while, this thought hits me. When I am at the end of my life, and I'm right here in a box, every once in a while it hits me, what will anybody remember? Will they remember a sermon I preached, a principle I taught, a lesson I lived? And yesterday I was holding Levi, our little grandson, and I was thinking, I have to model for him what he will remember forever. And that's what Jesus does here. Jesus models forever what they need to live out. So today, if you think about redemption, think about it being total commitment. Because here's what Jesus didn't want part to fill part of a heart, he wanted to fill it completely. And he wants to fill your heart and my heart. And that's why I get energized about who we are and what it is God's called us to do. Now, let's look at it, and let's kind of see what happens in John chapter 3, because I want to kind of take it and look at it like a story, all right? And the first thing I want to show you is, here's a religious man who is looking very carefully for a real answer. And what I want you to see is this. Religion never really gives you a real answer. It only gives you a feeling towards an answer. It doesn't give you the answer. And so, look at what John chapter 3, look at with me, verses 1 through 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, get this really quick. Here's Nicodemus. He shows up, and what he says is, there's got to be something different about you. You dance to a different drumbeat. What's the deal? And how does Jesus answer? Look at verse 3 again. How does he answer it? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, watch this. That profound statement confounded the process of thought inside of Nicodemus, where he never recovered. He never got it. And in fact, Jesus is going to come back to him and ask him a question. You're so religious and you don't get this. You don't understand you've got to be born again. And what I want you to see today is this. When we understand that we need Jesus, something happens inside of us. And for Nicodemus, he was this religious man. He was looking for a real answer because he had never found it. He had never found it at all. And what you discover is, if you look in the wrong place, you always find the wrong answer. But if you look in the right place, you'll find the right answer. And what Jesus was trying to show is, he is the right answer. There are no other answers to the question. Now, look on, though, because this story unfolds. Verse 4. Look what he says. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." And when you read that, he stops and he says, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." You see, what happened? Jesus begins to teach, the Redeemer begins to teach the reality of a new birth. All of a sudden, the Redeemer begins to teach the lesson that in order for us to be able to experience what it is he intends, we have to get the lesson down. We have to grasp it. We have to understand it. And he says to him, in verse 7, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." Here's what he's saying. Quit acting so religious. I'm telling you, it's simple, not profound and confounding. It can't confound your mind. It's just simple. You just got to get this, that you get born again. And I'm going to tell you what's interesting. When a person begins to realize they can't stand on their own feet, that they need to stand in redemption, something happens to them. They begin to commit their heart to it. So Jesus makes it clear that you've got to be very, very careful that it is the new birth. It's something that happens inside. And of course, Nicodemus, he asked the question, can an old man be born again? Can an old man be born again? And I'll never forget this experience. It happened 20 plus years ago, maybe 25. In the church that we were serving in at that time, there was a man there who was, by all accounts, a very good man. His name was Charles Quinn. And I can remember vividly because for Charles, the math never worked. He believed that being a good man would get him where he's supposed to go. Well, one day, the pastor that I work with, he'd been visiting this man for years. And one day he visits him. And Charles looks at him and says, "You know what I realize? I realize something. Good men don't go to heaven. Saved men do." And all of a sudden, he gave his heart to Jesus and was transformed. And it's interesting because he was still a good man, but he was a saved man. Now, I'm going to tell you what makes it significant. A few weeks later, he heads to the baptismal waters. And it was a cold night in Little Rock, Arkansas. And so for Charles, he's one of those who got in that warm water, got baptized, and he came out, and he went out of the building with his wet clothes to take them to the car, and the cold wind hit him, and he went into cardiac arrest. And my wife and others tried to administer CPR to revive him, but he was gone. His funeral was a few days later, and the entire theme of the funeral was this: good men don't go to heaven. Saved men do. And it was such a profound moment for me because what happens here is Nicodemus is hearing Jesus say, it is not a question that you're a good man. The question is, will you be born again? The same question we have to ask anybody we ever encountered. So what happens is the story unfolds. Look on with me, if you would. Verse 9 and 10. And Nicodemus keeps asking these questions because he's trying to understand. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" And here's what I want you to see. As this lesson unfolds, a brilliant teacher is confounded by Jesus. This brilliant teacher ends up asking the question, how can these things be? And the truth of the matter is, in life, we sometimes have that same question. How can these things be? But then we come back to the truth of the faith that we have in Christ, and it carries us forward. So Nicodemus, he hears Jesus make it very clear. He asks him, you're the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things? You see, the reality is they had been taught that there would be a Redeemer. They had been taught there'd be a Messiah. And what happened was Jesus trying to say, I'm the guy. I'm the guy. And Nicodemus, what was he trying? He was trying to figure it out with a formula. He was confounded by it. And Jesus made it clear, all you got to do is be born again. And what I want you to see today is this. Sometimes when we ask the wrong question and we get overwhelmed by life, we need to come back to the right question. And that is, how can God be glorified by whatever it is I'm living through? And that's one of the most important questions we ever ask ourselves in life. Because if God can be glorified by what it is we're doing and living through in life, something begins to happen inside of who we are. Because we begin to lift Him up instead of our problems. And our problems should never take precedent over His purpose. Because we all have problems. We all have issues. We all have things we encounter. But we have to be wise enough to ask the right question. And so Nicodemus asked this question. Look on with me, because then Jesus begins to do something. Because what does Jesus do? He expands His challenge. The Redeemer expands His challenge to where the picture is painted in such an amazing way. Watch what happened. Look at it with me, if you would. Verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. And what He's saying here is this. He's saying, I'm not only introducing you to what it means to be born again, I'm telling you, you get eternal life. And I'm going to tell you what you and I ought to take away from this. This. Our lives are like a vapor. We are here and we are gone. We need to be wise enough to let Him be in charge of our life so that as He expands what it is He wants us to learn, what it is He wants us to know, something happens inside of who we are. And so all of a sudden Jesus, He expands this in order to accomplish something. He wants to get to verses 16 and 17. He wants to get across that God loved the world so much that He sent Him, Jesus. What He wants to do here is He wants to make sure that what Nicodemus takes away from this is to understand the purpose of His coming. Because the purpose of His coming was very clear. It was redemption. It was allowing somebody to be redeemed through love and salvation. To realize that God loved them enough that He could change their life forever. And what you and I need to understand is this. When we come to the place where we see what it is that caused Him to come, it'll teach us how to live out His purpose in our lives. And what happens here is all of a sudden, in such an amazing way, Nicodemus, which by the way, he doesn't get it. He doesn't get it, but Jesus teaches it. And it's the same thing that happens to us sometimes. We don't always get it immediately. But Jesus teaches in such a way to open his eyes, to help him realize something, that who came down from heaven? Jesus. And He came down in order to redeem. So, watch what happened. All of a sudden, He comes to verses 16 and 17. And I want us to look at them again because I want us to see the power of certain words. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. You see, why you have to ask yourself this question. Why is it that there are more people being martyred in His name now than in any religion at any time in history? And what you discover very quickly is this. There are many who will die, but they'll live again. And what happens is Jesus makes it clear that He came into the world so that we would have the hole in our heart filled by Him. Isn't that a great thought? To have our hole filled up by Him. And what's interesting is, what Jesus was saying was, nobody else can fill it up. You can try religion. Nicodemus, I'm telling you, if you went into his office, you would find so many certificates of accomplishment. accomplished this, accomplished that, did this, did that, all the different things he'd got a hold of. But you know what's interesting? You don't need a certificate that affirms who you are. You need a presence of the Lord Jesus at work in your heart. That affirms who you are. And what happens is, Nicodemus, he hears these words and he realized something. He realized Jesus didn't come to judge him. Jesus came to challenge him. The Bible's very clear. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus came so that people would have a chance to be able to know him and follow him and love him and serve him. That's why only he knows. Only he knows the plan he has for every person's life. But we do know this, that hole in everyone's heart can only be filled by him, no one else. But when he fills it up, something begins to happen. So all of a sudden, the story gets much more intense because all of a sudden, look if you would with me in verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe him has been judged already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. And I want you to get this and see what Jesus does. And this is the most important part of what we see today. Jesus turned on the light to expose the darkness. And I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but if you walk through your home and it's really dark, what do you touch for immediately? You're looking for the light switch, aren't you? And you're looking for the light switch because you realize that when the light is on, you can get exactly where you're supposed to go. And here's what Jesus said. If the light is not on inside of you, how do you ever expect to live out what it is he intended? And what he says here is that some people love darkness more than light, because their deeds were evil. And what Jesus was trying to say is this. When you and I turn on the light of his presence in our life, and we turn on the light of his redemption in our life, and we turn on the light of his love and of his peace and of his presence, something begins to happen inside of who we are, because all of a sudden we're engaged and we can see where we're supposed to go. And watch this carefully. Jesus never operated with 5-watt bulbs. Jesus operated with floodlights. In other words, when you turn on the light, you could see exactly what you're supposed to see. And what Jesus was saying is this: the light's bright enough to look in the heart of every person present, every person involved, and be able to look and see, do they walk in the light or do they walk in the darkness? And it may be you're here today and you realize something. You need to walk in the light. You need to walk in light. In fact, you may have listened very carefully to me a few moments ago when I talked about who we are as a church, where we're headed as a church, what God's plan is. And you may be sitting there going, you know what? That's the kind of encounter I need. I need to be able to experience what it is that God has for me. Because the great Redeemer, Jesus the Redeemer, says to Nicodemus, this is the answer. Because God loved the world that much. But you got to be willing to accept it. You got to be willing to follow him. You got to be willing to commit yourself to him. And so you ask yourself the question, have you ever encountered his love? Because I'm going to tell you what you discover. If you encounter his love, you see his light. Because watch this. His love is what directs you to the light switch. His love is what takes you to the place where you can all of a sudden flip that light on. And I want to show you this to illustrate it very clearly. I want all the lights to go down just for a minute. And I want to show you something. As the lights go down, it's harder to see what it is you're supposed to see. And this is the light that's happening across our land. The light is going darker because Jesus is not lifted up. Then as it goes on down, you realize something. If you don't have light, you can't see what you're supposed to see. But then all of a sudden, you're at church today and you realize something. I need his light on. And all of a sudden the light begins to shine inside of who you are, and you realize you have encountered his love. And today, what we see is Jesus as the great Redeemer lights up the world to change any heart who wants to be changed. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your amazing word. It speaks to our hearts and lives. Thank you, Lord, that we can be a church that stands on truth. Thank you that as I think about that light, I think about what it is you want to do in this fellowship, through your people, as we embark on a journey to live out what it is you've called us to do. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your light that shines brighter than anything. And so, Lord, as I pray for those who are in this room, there may be someone here who they've just walked in realizing they need an answer, and you become their answer. There's some here who've been coming for some time. They realize this is a place to invest their lives, to commit their hearts. And Lord, I just pray, just as I prayed early this morning, there's someone here who needs to be involved in what we're about, that you would speak to their hearts with great clarity and let them act on it in this day. Lord, we ask you to move in our lives and speak to our hearts this day, and we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.